1 Thessalonians, if you're visiting with us today, we've been doing a teaching series. And this is a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul around 51 AD and written to the church, the Thessalonians. And we've been going through chapter 1 where we saw that Paul celebrated their faith, their hope, their love. And then we saw in chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul talked about how he did ministry, how he reached that church, and he talked about the way he did it. And then we get to this chapter 3 now that we're going to have just a couple of brief thoughts I'm going to give you on today. And we talked about this series being called Ready or Not, Here I Come, because the whole letter focuses on Jesus coming again. And I keep telling you every week, touch the person next to you and say, Jesus is coming. All right, touch them softly. Don't whack them or punch them or give them a dead arm or anything. But, you know, Jesus is coming. A guy called Bart Millett. Anyone knows this guy before I tell who he is? Anyone know? No, you'll know. Yeah, one knows who I'm talking about already. He was very young, only 3 years old when his parents divorced. And his mum ended up leaving and Bart ended up growing with his dad. And his dad was an angry, abusive man. And he suffered many times growing up. And part of his story I read, he said that most days he lived in fear of his father. And when he was in his early teens, his dad actually got cancer. And in the midst of that difficulty, he met God. And there was this great softening towards his family and towards God. And he grew, he accepted Jesus, and he grew closer to Jesus. And I read this quote from Bart. He says, I got a front row seat to see this guy go from being a monster to falling desperately in love with Jesus. And by the time he passed away when I was a freshman in college, not only was he my best friend, he was like the godliest man I'd ever known. And it's literally changed the trajectory of my life. God is a chain breaker again, right? He's taken this person from difficulty and taken them to this new life. And Bart got to watch his dad go from this angry person to what he calls as the godliest man I've ever known. What a great, great thing. Well, at his father's funeral, his grandmother was there at the funeral, and just as I was saying goodbye to his father, and this is where some of you might make the connection of who this guy is, his grandmother made this comment. She said, I can only imagine what dad's seeing now, what your dad's seeing now. I can only imagine what your dad is seeing now. And Bart became obsessed with this statement, I can only imagine. And he was actually a musician growing up, and he formed this Christian band called Mercy Me. And when they went to write their first album, he looked through his journal, because where he'd been writing lyrics, and on every page, nearly every page in his journal had this statement, I can only imagine, I can only imagine. And that was one of their first songs, and it ended up becoming the greatest selling Christian single ever. It's the best selling Christian single, this song. Anyone know what the song's called? I Can Only Imagine. Whoop, gone too far. Oh, I left that slide out, did I? Yeah, I left it out accidentally. So the song's called I Can Only Imagine. And it's been made into a movie now, if you want to go and watch the movie as well. But it's all about this idea, you know, I can only imagine when I stand before Jesus, right? What will I do? He's like, I'm trying to imagine what it's going to be like when I stand before Jesus. When he comes again, when I'm taken to be with Jesus, will I fall to my knees or will I sing hallelujah? And these lyrics go, I can only imagine what it is. Well, 1 Thessalonians is a lot like this. And particularly in chapter 3, we're going to start at the end of the chapter before we just highlight a couple of things in the chapter, because it says this. As you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. As you stand before God. Now, the word there, stand, it could be translated, the NIV's got in the presence of God, so it doesn't necessarily mean stand, and I think that's really good, because that means they're sort of confused exactly what we're going to do when we meet God, just like the song, right? John in Revelation, when he has a vision of Jesus in heaven, do you know what he does? Falls down as though dead. He's just like, so overawed. What's it going to be like? One day, we are going to stand before Jesus Christ. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. And so, as I said before with this book, every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to Jesus coming again. So everything it talks about in each section is in light of Jesus is coming. One day we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And so everything that's talked about is in light of that. And it's no different in chapter 3. And as I said, we're not going to go into depth into all of it. But the chapter starts off where the Apostle Paul, at the start of chapter 3, he talks about how he really wants to go and see the Thessalonians because he started the church and then he left and he really wants to go and see them, but he's been prevented from going to see them. So what he does, as we see in chapter 3, is he sends Timothy. So he sends his co-worker Timothy, he sends him off to go and see how the church is doing. And when he sends Timothy, we read in chapter 3 and 5 that Paul's a bit worried because he knows that they've been persecuted. Like him, there's a whole lot of trouble coming against them as Christians because now they're not Jews, so the Jews don't like them. Now they don't want to worship the emperor, so the Roman rulers don't like him. Now they don't want to worship the Greek idols that were everywhere in the temples, so the Greeks, no one likes them. And they're getting persecuted, and there's a whole lot of trouble. And so the Apostle Paul, he's really worried. He's thinking, oh, this is not going to go well. And it says there that he sends Timothy. And he's worried about Satan. In the New Living, it says, I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. So they're facing a whole lot of trouble, and he was worried that the tempter, or Satan, Satan is called the father of what? Lies. He's a liar. We've heard this morning from Rhonda some of the lies in fear that Satan was speaking to her, right? He's the father of lies. And one of his greatest attacking lies is when you face difficulty. He loves it. Because that's as soon as you face difficulty, he starts telling you that you're not loved. He starts telling you that God's not real. He starts telling, as Rhonda said, that you should be scared about the future. He starts telling you that, well, why don't you just do what everyone else is doing because God doesn't care anyway. Or maybe God's angry with you. That's the problem. Satan is the father of lies, and when we get into difficulty, he starts whispering all these lies to you. So you've got to be prepared beforehand, right? You've got to be ready for the battle that's coming when you face difficulty so that you know what is true about who you are. We sing a song in our church that says, I am who you say I am, right? I am a child of God, right? You've got to, that's why we sing these kind of songs, to make ourselves battle ready, because when we get into difficulty, the father of lies is there ready to speak lies into your life and tell you you're not loved. It's all going to fall apart. And so the Apostle Paul's worried. He sends Timothy to them. And Timothy comes back instead with this great report. In fact, all the things he's worried about, it's kind of the opposite. And we see in verses 6 to 8 there, if you have your Bibles, now Timothy's just returned bringing us good news about your faith and love. Remember chapter 1? Celebrated faith, hope, and love. All through this book, you're going to see the same things. And so Timothy has returned. He's come back. The good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we're greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith and it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. So all his fears that they weren't going to go on for Jesus because they're getting persecuted and trouble. Timothy's gone to the church and come back and said, no, they're holding strong in their faith. They're staying the course. Even though people are coming against them, they're going to stay with what they know is true. They're not listening to the father of lies. And then we get in the end of chapter 3. First of all, Paul talks about his prayers and then he actually writes a prayer to them. So he actually, in verses, where does that start, that prayer? In verse 11 to 13, he actually writes a prayer to the Thessalonians. So this is the actual prayer that he writes. And what we notice in Paul's prayer, and I just want to finish with these four things, and I'm going to give you a little piece of paper at the end that I'm going to hand out so you can go home and have a think about this. There's four things that we see in the Apostle Paul's prayer. Four things. And it's not what you might think. Now, they're facing a whole lot of trouble. And at times, the Apostle Paul does pray for circumstances, but he doesn't actually say, I'm praying that you won't be persecuted. That's not what he prays, or that everything will go really well. Instead, he prays four things that I see in the passage. The first one, he starts with a prayer of thanksgiving. People so often focus on the problems, even at church, go home and, you know, they sang this song or didn't sing that song, or someone didn't talk, you know, always focused on the problems, you know. Instead of going, God, thank you for my church. And thank you, Rhonda, for saying thank you to our church family and how she's been loved. You know, the Apostle Paul, even with the messy churches, just always, he's thankful. And his prayers are always, oh, I'm so thankful for my church. I'm so thankful for what that person did this morning. That's where his prayers start for the church, your prayers of thanks. So you're going to go home this week and you're going to read that bit of paper. It's going to be in your Bible. And the first thing you're going to do is you're going to, God, thank you for my church. thank you for Andrew getting up and doing the reading this morning, and for this person that's doing that, and for that person being there, and that just let's be thankful, right, for our church, and let's not be so focused on all the little things that maybe you didn't like this week, or let's be thankful for the things that are great. Amen. Lots of good stuff, isn't there, to be thankful for? It's good to be part of this church, I think. So that's the first thing. The second thing is he prays that he might be a blessing. He doesn't go, I really hope that this church that I planted really does some stuff for me. Instead, you've seen your Bibles there. He says, first of all, night and day we prayed earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. May God bring us to you very soon. So the Apostle Paul's saying, look, there's still some things I want to help you with. I want to teach you. I want to grow your faith. There's some things that you're still learning. And instead of going, what can they do for me, which is normally our question, he says, what can I do to bless you? That's the Apostle Paul's attitude. You know, from time to time, people are called by God or need to go and look for different churches, and that's what happens. But there's a term I really don't like called church shopping. And I don't like that because, for me, that is the idea is I'm shopping for a church that does everything I like, right? That's what I'm looking for. It's all about me. Instead, the question is, where's God calling me to? Where can my gifts be used? How can I bless people, right? Instead of, right, here's my list of things I want. Are they going to do all those things for me? And that's why I don't like that term, church shopping. It should be seeking God's call or something like that. Where's God calling me to so that I can be a blessing? So this is the second prayer of the Apostle Paul. He's not even, you know, remember he's been jail and all sorts of things. But his prayer, thank you for my church. How can I bless them? And then the last two things, the first is he prays that the church would have an uncontainable love and an unquestionable character. Now, the interesting thing with these things, it's the same thing. Last week, the Apostle Paul talked about how he did ministry. And he said he did it with great love and he did it with great integrity, right? He said, look, check, I had great integrity as I planted this church. And so now he goes to the Thessalonians, and what's he praying for them? That they will have great love, uncontainable, or in the NLT it says, it may overflow, overflowing love. And verse 13, may he as a result make your heart strong, blameless, as you stand before God. Now, the interesting thing with love, most people in the church say, yes, we should be loving, but one of the difficulties then we say, well, what does that look like? And for me, the challenging thing is Jesus' words where he says, well, you don't love like the tax. I mean, even the tax collectors love each other, right? So we've got to actually have a different kind of love than everyone else. One that says, you know, we can be together as a group of people, even if someone's offended me, but you know what? We're the church and we forgive and we love. One that says, well, I don't always get what I want, but it doesn't matter. I'm a person of sacrifice, right? Somehow the church's love's got to be a bit different, doesn't it, than the world's love. I mean, we can't just love like everyone else. We've got to be more forgiving. We've got to be more full of grace, more accepting of people. We've just got to have this love that's uncontainable. And notice in the passage, it also says, it always starts with the church. We've got to get it right in here first. But he says, and your love for all people. So he expects us to get love right in here, and then he expects us to take that out there, right? You follow? And as I said, the last part of the text is this unquestionable character, that you might stand before Jesus as blameless. Now, we don't stand before Jesus with what we've done. We talk about this all the time. We stand before Jesus and we go, I'm with Jesus. And God says, you're in, right? Where's your entry pass? And you don't pull out, we said before, you don't pull out your resume and say, here's all the stuff I've done, God. And God sort of looks and goes, yeah. No, we stand before God and we go, I'm with Jesus. I'm a friend of Jesus. And he goes, right, you're in. So what's the Apostle Paul talking about here about standing blameless before God? Well, I think what he's saying is he wants the church to be who they are, if that makes sense. Have you ever had someone who's an older child and you say, stop acting like a baby, right? Stop. I mean, you're 18, be who you are. And I think the Apostle Paul here is saying you are holy and blameless. You're set apart by God as holy people. So be those holy people. Have this unquestionable character, this holiness. Chase after holiness. And so this is the Apostle Paul's prayers for the church. And I want you, in the last song that we're going to do in a moment, I'm going to hand out a little piece of paper just with those four things. And I want you to go home this week in your Bible reading, slip it in your Bible, be praying over those things this week. This is the Apostle Paul to the church. He was worried about them because they were getting persecuted, but he gets this report back from Timothy. No, it's going great. And so then his prayer is, I'm thankful. I might even have that on the last slide. Oh, I do. This is the apostle's prayers, the apostle Paul's prayer for the church, in light of they're going to stand before Jesus. Always looking that Jesus is coming. In light of that, he's praying thankfulness. He's just so thankful for the people. That attitude that we're really thankful for the people around us. He's praying, how can I bless? Not what can I get all the time. And he's praying that the church would have uncontainable love and unquestionable character. All in light of one day we're going to stand before Jesus. I can only imagine what that's going to be like. Amen? I can only imagine. Let's pray and we're going to close with a song. Heavenly Father, we just continue to give thanks for the Apostle Paul's attitude, which is always that of a servant. And we know at times he prayed that you would change his circumstances. We read that at times where he prayed that you would take that thorn in his flesh away. And yet so often his prayers are focused outward on others. The Apostle Paul had this deep concern for others in the church, that these churches would be loved and blessed and be places of love. And so would you give us that attitude this week, that you would help us to really be thankful and to even give thanks to you for our church family. That you would help us, God, to be asking in prayer, oh, what can we do to bless? Who can I bless, God? What can I do to be a blessing to people in the church? And that you would help us to be a church that has uncontainable love, a greater love than anyone sees anywhere else in Swansea. They see it in our church. And an unquestionable character, that we're a people of integrity. So Heavenly Father, help us to be that kind of church, all in light of, we know the truth, Jesus is coming. We're going to stand before Jesus one day. And we want to keep that in our minds and our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.